If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 2, we want to continue on in our series of the letters to the seven churches of Asia, and we want to look this evening at Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. As you're turning there, I want to say how good it is for us to have an opportunity to spend some time this evening in God's Word. I appreciate Don's prayers and the songs, and I appreciate Kyle teaching some new songs and his efforts in that, and it's great to be able to come together and worship God again. We've been going through the letters to the seven churches of Asia, and we come up to Thyatira, and I've described it as the talented but tolerating church. You may recall in our last lesson in this series on Pergamum that I began the lesson by talking about sometimes compromise is a very good thing. But when we talk about compromise with sin and error, that's not a good thing. And sometimes being tolerating is a good thing. If we're talking about opinions and judgments and working with people and being patient, I think toleration is a good thing. But if we're talking about tolerating sin and error, that is not a good thing. So, in a way, the church at Thyatira is very similar to the church at Pergamum. They had some very good things going on, but these churches were compromising and tolerating of sin and error. And we're going to see this evening with regard to Thyatira that they were a church that was very talented. I believe we have a lot of talent here at Warfield Boulevard. I appreciate all of the talent that we have here, and local congregations can be and should be, I believe, very talented. But we also have to guard ourselves and make sure that we're not tolerating sin and error. Let's read the text together, and then we'll go back through. We'll look at some history and geography, and then we'll look at some lessons for our encouragement this evening. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are likened unto burnished brass. I know thy works, and thy love, and faith, and ministry, and patience, and that thy last works are more than the first. But I have this against thee, that you suffer, or allow, the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery, and her into, and with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say, I cast upon you none other burden. Nevertheless, that which you have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes, he that keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Of course, we're going through what we call the seven churches of Asia. And when Paul was in this area, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, Paul was in Asia, western Turkey, for about 2 years, and then he says later in Acts chapter 20 that he was with the Ephesian elders 3 years. So a total of 3 years, Paul is in this area preaching and teaching. And this is probably a good time, Acts 19 verse 10, in which some of these churches are being established. However, we're looking tonight at the church at Thyatira. You, of course, remember in Acts chapter 16, Lydia. Lydia was converted there in Philippi. She was a seller of purple from Thyatira. They were known for that purple or reddish dye. And she could have brought the gospel back to this area. That's possible. Or it might be when Paul was in this area in Acts 19 and 10 that the church was established there. This is the modern-day city of Akasar, meaning White Castle. It's located on the road from Pergamum to Sardis, and today it has a population of about 107,000. The interesting thing about this letter this evening is that historians tell us that Thyatira was an insignificant city. It was really not that important. It didn't have a lot of political importance. It didn't have much military importance. There was not a lot of economic importance, although some purple dye was exported from there. It just really was not an important city. But if you look in your Bible, look at Revelation 2, 18 through 29, this is the longest letter of the seven churches to Asia. The longest letter is written to the most insignificant city because the church there had a great problem that Jesus wanted to address. As I mentioned earlier, it was known for its purple dye and its artisans and its craftsmen. It did possess some Greek and Roman temples, and very little excavation and ruins have been remained to this day. It just really is sort of this off-the-beaten-path town. But what was great, of course, was that there was a church, an assembly of God's people there. And they were very talented, as we'll talk about in just a minute, but they had allowed or tolerated this teaching that led to sexual immorality and idolatry. So let's look this evening at the church at Thyatira. There's just a few remains left here in this modern city of Akasar. There's a small area in town that have some ruins that some of them go back even more to the 2nd and 3rd century, not all the way back to Paul's day, but a few go back to Paul's day. You'll see some broken columns here, and there's a few places in the modern city where there have been some excavations, not as much as Pergamum or especially Ephesus. Here's some small broken bases of columns and so forth. These have been set back up and sort of reconstructed. You can see how they're broken here. And so they've been put back up, put together. You can see a few things there in town. But again, like Ephesus, there just certainly is not the amount of archaeology that has been done in some other cities. This is a coin that on one side, this is from the time of Nero. So maybe 20 to 30 years before the time of John here in the book of Revelation. On the back side of it, it says Thyatirans, but I wanted you to notice this Thyatirans, plural, Thyatirans. I wanted you to notice this battle axe, this two-sided battle axe that was used by military members to kill people. It was used by Roman officials to carry out capital punishment, beheading or putting to death a criminal. And I wanted you to see that because from the time of Nero, the folks in town and the church members in town, they might have had this coin in their pocket. And I want you to come with me to verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I search the hearts and reins. This is a graphic picture. This sword is a graphic picture of death. And John, Jesus through John, is reminding them, I'm going to put to death, figuratively speaking, I'm going to put to death, I'm going to judge these church members who are sinful and will not repent. They're going to be put to death. And so on this coin is a visual reminder of the one who truly will put his own people to death if they will not repent of their sins. Some suggest that he could have done that naturally through illness or disease, or figuratively putting them to death by saying, "You are not in fellowship with me." Here's another coin with Thyatirans on the back side. This is of the time of John, or the time of the book of Revelation. The time of Domitian comes in at this time. But there's one other coin I wanted to show you. This again is from the period of Domitian, and on the back side is this Thyatirans, okay? And I wanted you to notice here the goddess Nike, the winged goddess of victory. And again, these brethren, if they had this coin in their pocket, they would realize, oh, this goddess of Nike. And then I'll remind you, as I've mentioned before, look at Revelation 2:26. He that overcomes, Nike, he that overcomes, and he that keeps my works unto the end, I will give authority over the nations. And so they've got a coin in their pocket that has this false goddess of victory. And they're hearing from Jesus that you can truly be victorious if you'll be faithful to me, and you will be rewarded for that. So there's a few visual aids, if you will, that they would have been able to see and tie in with the message. Thank you, Mark. Tie in with the message of the book. So let's look this evening at two great lessons that we need to gain from this church. Number one, the need to be growing and progressing. And number two, the need to be intolerant, not tolerant, but intolerant of sin and error. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, these things saith the Son of God. It's a reminder that Jesus is deity. He's the divine Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are as burnished brass. If you'll come back with me to chapter 1, this is taken from the initial vision of when John sees Jesus. Look at the end of chapter 1 verse 14 and chapter 1 and verse 15. So coming back to that image that was back in chapter 1. The flame of fire. Jesus sees everything. His eyes are penetrating. And he can see God's people in the local church, including Warfield Boulevard. And he will see. He will reward the good. He will judge the evil. And his feet are likened unto burnished brass. He has a firm footing. He is strong. And one other interesting thing about this statement is that one thing Thyatira was known for, even though in the big picture they were not very significant, they were known for a lot of trade guilds and craftsmen. And one of the well-known craftsmen in town was the working of burnished brass. And so when John writes this and it's read to the church at Thyatira, they would know very well about this matter of burnished brass. And so there are things in town that are physically going on where Jesus is taking those images and pointing the brethren in his direction. Jesus says, I know, verse 19. And verse 19 then is the commendation. Verse 20 is the condemnation. But the commendation comes first, the praising, followed by the condemnation. And that's one thing that makes Jesus different than today. A lot of times today, people will focus on the positive only. And it's good to focus on the positive. We need to be encouraging. We need to be uplifting. But when something positive and negative is going on among brethren, Jesus is willing to do both. So let's look at verse 19. The first lesson that I want us to get this evening is the importance of growing. The importance of being active and growing and being talented in the local church. Look at verse 19. I know thy works and thy love and faith and ministry and patience, and that thy last works are more than the first. Notice the first thing that Jesus says is, I know thy works. I want you to make a note in your Bible that is very important, I believe, when you're studying this particular letter. I want you to notice that there are two kinds of works here. There are works of Jesus, and there are works of Satan. And some of the church members were doing both. Look at verse 19. They were doing the Lord's works. Okay? And then come down to verse 26. My works. Notice that. They were doing what Jesus wanted them to do. But some of them were also doing what Jezebel and Satan wanted them to do. So look at chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Except they repent of her works or their works. What are those works? Those are works of sin. That's the fornication and the idolatry that is mentioned. And look at verse 23. I will give unto each one of you according to your works. Those are the sinful works of fornication and idolatry. And so notice that you can be doing Jesus' works, but you can also be tolerating to the point where on some other day you're doing the devil's works. I want you to notice that. So we need to be doing works, but we don't need to be mixing that and tolerating with the works of the world, the works of Satan. And so in verse 19, they were doing the Lord's works. Let's break it down. First of all, they were known for their love in a local congregation. We need that. Here's the caring and the concerned church members. They love Christ and they love their fellow brethren. This is the opposite. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 4 with regard to Ephesus. They had left their first love. So Thyatira was the opposite of Ephesus. Thyatira still had love in the church, and that was a good thing. So they had caring and concerned church members. Number 2, faith. They had committed church members. They had members that believed in Christ, and they were faithful and trustworthy. And one thing that's interesting about this verse, look at verse 19, there are three times in the New Testament where faith, love, and works are mentioned all in the same verse. Galatians 5, 6, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, and Revelation 2, 19. We need all three in our life. We need faith, we need works, and we need love. We need all three of those things, not one or the other. But all three of those are joined together. And out of our faith comes works. And out of our love, faith working through love, Galatians 5, 6. And so one thing comes out and leads to another. So they had caring and concerned church members. Number 2, they had committed church members. Number 3, look at this. My version says your ministry. Your version might say service. They had sacrificial and serving church members. That's always a good thing. And some of you have been speaking to me recently today about helping others, and that's a great thing. Sacrificial and serving church members. Number 4, they were patient, your patience. They had church members that were steadfast and enduring and persevering. Remember when we went through the book of Revelation last year that these Christians are living in a very difficult time. The Roman Empire is persecuting them. There's a heavy influence of you've got to worship the emperor at least periodically. You've got to show your allegiance to the emperor as God. And these brethren are under a lot of pressure to renounce Christ. And no, there's church members here that are patient and steadfast, enduring, persevering, and that's a great thing. They're not going to give up. They're not going to quit. And then last of all, John says that your works are more than your first. They are growing church members. Growing church members. They're not stagnant. They're not willing to accept the status quo. We just want to keep house, or we just want to hold our own. There wasn't any of that going on. There was progression and moving forward in their growth. Notice chapter 3 and verse 2, Thyatira is the opposite. They were the opposite of Ephesus, and they're also the opposite of Sardis. Because in chapter 3 and verse 2, I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. They were not growing. So they're opposite of Ephesus, they're the opposite of Sardis. I would describe them as a talented church. This group is talented. They're talented, they're dynamic, they're growing, they're an active church. And can we say the same? I want us to be the same. I want us to have those same elements at Warfield Boulevard. Look at verse 19 and list those things again and say, do I have all of those elements in my life? And when all of us have that, then all of Warfield has that. And we are a dynamic, growing, active, talented church. That's our first lesson this evening. Let's be that church. There are words in the New Testament that are very important words that have to do with this idea of dynamics. Let me give you just four of them. I think of the word increase in the New Testament. If you're taking notes this evening, just jot down these words and just do a search for them in your New Testament. The word increase, for example, is used several times. Where God wants us to increase. In Acts 16 and verse 5, they were increasing in number and in faith. Here's a second word. The word abound is used different places in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Abounding. It means to do more and more. Some versions, instead of the word abound, some versions use the word excel. I remember several years ago when we were in Springfield, Eric Lorenz, who passed away, was doing some work on the side. He was selling accounts to, do you remember the Excel phone company? There was an Excel phone company. It didn't last very long, but he was trying to get people to join up and have Excel. Excel, what does that mean? To do more and more. Okay? Your version might use the word abound. Here's a third word that is used in the New Testament different places. Add. 2 Peter 1:5. We are to add to our faith knowledge and self-control and brotherly kindness and all that kind of... What does add mean? Grow, do more. And then last of all, the word grow, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Increase, abound, add, grow. What does that mean? That means we can't stay at the same level. We have to challenge ourselves, not only in more Bible knowledge, but more service, more activity, doing more in our lives. And young Christians here this evening, I would encourage you to start in your life now, building that habit of doing more and more and more, and you will avoid that spiritual midlife malaise where in your 40s and 50s, yes, you're still in a local church somewhere, but you're just barely hanging on. Let me encourage you now as young Christians to always have this approach of, can I do more? Can I grow more and do more? So the first impressive lesson about these brethren at Thyatira was that they were a talented, dynamic, growing, active church. However, look at verse 20. After the commendation comes the condemnation. And Jesus is always realistic with his brethren. Today, sometimes we see one good thing in a local church and we really hone in on that. And then it's kind of like, well, ignore the other stuff because, man, they're a big, dynamic, growing church. Jesus never does that. He's always fair about what's going on. And so if something's good going on, I'll commend you. But if something bad is going on, I'm going to condemn that. And so when you come to verse 20, you find that not all is well. They were talented, but they were tolerating sin and error. And brethren, I want us to notice this evening this point. Sometimes today, we focus on the talented part. You take a congregation, especially much larger than this, over 100, over 200, over 300, 400 or 500 members. The place is just people everywhere. And there's all these programs going on and, great song leading and great programs and VBS and sermons and Bible classes and radio program. And some people will have a newspaper article and there's all kinds of different things going on throughout the week. This is a talented church. But when you start investigating and looking in, you find, wait a minute. I think there's some people in here that are in unscriptural marriages. I think there's some people here that are in unscriptural marriages. And then there's immodesty, and there's some people that are not wearing a whole lot. And There's some people that are gambling and drinking, and maybe they might go to a bar now and then and going out dancing and so forth. What's with that? You see, it's a big old nice church, and they're talented, and they've got a lot of this and they've got a lot of that, but the elders are allowing and tolerating sin. So sometimes today we get enamored and we get focused in on, well, this is a big old group. Boy, they're talented. But when you start poking around individually, you find, oh, there's sin in the camp. And I borrow that from Judges chapter 7 with Achan. Sin in the camp. That's what was going on at Thyatira. They were a great, nice, dynamic, growing church, but there was sin in the camp. So our second lesson this evening is that, yes, let us be talented. Absolutely. Amen. But let us not tolerate sin and error. Look at verse 20. I have this against you, that you suffer, the old English word suffer, the woman Jezebel. Some versions say allow. Some versions say tolerate. Some versions say permit. This woman. In the Old Testament, Jezebel, as you remember, was a very wicked and influential woman who influenced her husband and Israel to sin greatly. 1 Kings 16, 31 through 33, 1 Kings 21, verse 25. She's very ungodly, very sinful, very influential. And in Thyatira, there was a church member. This name is either being used literally, she was actually called Jezebel, or Jezebel becomes a type of sinful influence for this member. Either way, this church member is seducing, teaching and seducing my servants, Christians in the local church, to do two things, the same thing that we found back in Pergamum, commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Brethren, they were tolerating sin and error. They were harboring it. They were condoning it. They were accommodating it. They were compromising with it. This is absolutely not allowed by Jesus. And I believe it goes on today, unfortunately. I don't believe it goes on here, and I appreciate our elders for keeping that from happening. But sometimes in what we might call a larger, talented church, or it could be a small one for that matter, sin and error and false teaching are tolerated. Brethren, elders and others, preachers, others, they turn a blind eye to sin and error, and Jesus does not want us to do that. It came in the form of influence. Look at verse 20. It came in the form of teaching and seducing. You can hear her arguments. You can hear that she's saying things like, oh, it's not so bad, and it's fine. Just show up. And we talked about this in our lesson on Pergamum, where up on top of the hill there in Pergamum, there were temples, and brethren could go up there. We're just going to eat. That's all we're going to do. We're just going to eat. But then they find themselves surrounded by this. And you remember my remark on Pergamum that historians say those are not two separate acts. The eating of meat sacrificed to idols in some cases actually had fornication going on right at the table where you're eating the meat. It's pretty disgusting. But that's what the historians say. And, well, we're just going to go up there and eat. It's not a big deal. And then you find yourself doing that. This is the opposite. This is the opposite of what is found all the way back in Acts chapter 15. Turn with me to Acts 15 when this matter was discussed around 49 A.D. This is many years before 95 A.D. We're about 49 A.D. when in Jerusalem, the elders and the apostles and the church members, they write a letter and they send it out, and it is told to brethren, Acts 15:20, that you abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and what is strangled and from blood. It's mentioned again in verse 29. This was clear from the beginning of what Christ wanted. It's repeated in Acts 15, about 49 A.D. Brethren are not to engage in these things. And here we find about 45 years later, when John writes, oh, it's fine, it's not a big deal. Slowly tolerating and allowing. And so we've got to watch our lives. So this evening, let's just remind ourselves of a few Bible passages that remind us not to tolerate sin and error. Let's start with Romans 12, verse 9. Let's look at a few Bible passages this evening. Romans 12, verse 9. We've got to be reminded of this, brethren, because a lot of times in our world today, we just let it creep in and it's not a big deal. So yeah, our preacher probably has some things on marriage, divorce, or remarriage that aren't quite right, but you know, he's a pretty good fellow otherwise. Or, you know, we allow this or we allow that, and who are we to get into people's personal lives? And so we just let it go on. Brethren, what happens is the brethren who are engaged in the sin and the error, often they're not standing in the pulpit teaching it. Where are they teaching it? Verse 20 said she was teaching it. Where was she doing that? It wouldn't necessarily have to be in the pulpit. Privately, personally, walking around to you, hey, eating meat sacrificed to idols and fornication, that's not really that big a deal. Can you imagine as a parent at Thyatira or a grandparent, if Jezebel had gotten a hold of one of your kids, I would be fuming if that happened. How dare you tell my teenage kids that fornication is okay? You see what happens when you allow that in local church? It's not in the pulpit sometimes. It's in the conversations as brethren are coming and going in the building or texting outside or calling or visiting in somebody's home. The church members are getting influenced to do things that they should not do. And so, yes, we have to keep a sharp eye. And one of the qualifications of elders is to be watchful. And all of us are to be watchful. But they were just letting that slide. I've never known of a person in modern day except one girl. One time in Springfield, I was in Arby's in Springfield, and the girl behind the counter, on her name tag, it said Jezebel. I've never seen that before in my entire life. I always wondered, did her parents read the Bible? I mean, that is the number one girl's name that you would not want to use. But other than that, I've never seen it in real life. Jezebel is always associated with sinful influence. And of course, all of her supporting of the prophets of Baal and trying to kill Elijah and Naboth's vineyard and all of that, she is terrible. And they had a woman like her in Thyatira. Abhor that which is evil. Romans 12, 9. Abhor it. Don't get close to it. Don't saddle up to it. Don't see how close you can get to these things in your life. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We've got to remember these basic kinds of things in a local congregation. Turn with me to our scripture reading this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. This passage sometimes is used by brethren for marriage. This passage is not talking about marriage. This passage is not talking about a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. This is not a marriage passage. This passage is talking to all the brethren. Paul is writing to all the brethren at Corinth, and he's telling them, in your daily associations, you cannot be yoked with sin and error. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The key there is unequally yoked. This goes back to the Old Testament, Leviticus and Exodus, where you were not to allowed to yoke an ox and an ass together. Those are two different animals, and the ox is much stronger than the ass or the donkey, and you're pulling in a wrong direction. Don't do that. And the unequal yoking here is, when you're at work and when you're at school, Paul talking to the Corinthians, when you're in your daily associations, don't let someone get yoked to you where they're pulling you in the direction of the world. Don't do that. For what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? These are rhetorical questions. Paul is not asking because he doesn't know. The answer is no. There's no fellowship. There's no connection with these questions that I'm about to ask. Paul knows the answer. He's using it to get them to think. What fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? There is none. Or what communion has light with darkness? There is none. And what concord has Christ with Belial or worthless persons? There is none. What portion has a believer with an unbeliever? There is none. What agreement has a temple of God? And back in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, the local church is called a temple. And in 1 Corinthians 6, the individual Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? There is none. For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said, in a quotation from Leviticus and Exodus, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't tolerate stuff. Don't condone it. Don't harbor it. Don't accommodate it. Stay away from it. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Notice the condition. We want God to receive us. We want to be in fellowship with God. We've got to stay away from these sinful things. And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, that is, the promises of being God's sons, and He's our Father, and we're His sons, having those promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Stay away from these things. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 5, 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. This is true in our individual lives. This is true in the life of a local congregation. We don't need to see how close we can get with sin and error. We need to stay away from it. We're not going to be in fellowship with it, which means participating in it, condoning it, going along with it, and we're going to reprove it. This is wrong. We're going to say, this is wrong. Brethren, I've seen this in my life, that when you as a person or a congregation as a whole, when we stop saying that certain things are wrong, that it's just a little slippery slope until we are okay with it, and then a little slippery slope after that until we're actually doing it. One of the tests in your life and mine is, do we still say things are wrong? Do we? And I'm talking about from the Bible. The Bible says that homosexuality is sinful or whatever. Do we catch ourselves saying that, or have we given up on things like that? We've got to reprove things. One of the things that happens in culture is that other, condoning all of that, is thrust on us every day in our media and other things. It's thrust on us so much, HR departments and all that kind of stuff. It's on us, it's on us, it's on us, that you slowly start saying, well, maybe it's not all that bad. And then our kids take it even farther. And then our grandkids take it even farther. We've got to not tolerate sin and error. Let's look at another passage. Turn with me to 2 John 9 through 11. 2 John 9 through 11. Whosoever goes onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ, that's the New Testament teaching, Matthew to Revelation, has not God. He that abides in the teaching, I'm going to stay just within the teaching of the New Testament, the same has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes unto you and brings not this teaching, anyone, including close members of the church, family members, etc., if anyone comes unto you and brings not this teaching, the teaching of the New Testament, receive him not. Well, Brother Rees, it's not really all that bad. No, don't receive him. It's talking about being in fellowship. It's not talking about don't let him come through the front door. To take someone into your home was a sign of fellowship. Don't do that. Receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partakes in his evil works. So, Thyatira was very talented. Their problem was they were tolerating of sin and error. Come back with me now to Revelation 2, and we will close by looking at a few other observations here. First of all, Jesus tells them to repent and gives her and those who were following her time to repent, verse 21, and she willeth not. Notice that. God allows us to keep our free will. He allows us to repent or not. And when there is sin and error, he gives us time to do that. But if we don't accept that time, we're going to be lost. At some point, that time is going to run out. And he says, since they won't repent, verse 22, I will cast her into a bed. I don't believe this is talking about literally casting church members into a literal bed. He's using the figure that comes from fornicating, which is often done in a bed, literal fornicating. I'm going to use the figurative bed. Okay, if you people want to be in a bed of fornication, I'm going to cast you into a bed of judgment, if you will. And the churches will know that I am he that searches the reins, the inner part where first century people believe that's where your thoughts come from. The reins or the kidneys, the inward parts and our hearts. Some versions say our minds and our hearts. And I will give unto each one of you according to your works. Back in verse 19, you're doing my works. That's great. But anybody in the church that goes out and does these other works, these sinful works, I'm going to judge them according to those works. Well, what kind of works are they? Look at verse 24. I say unto you and to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching. What teaching? The teaching that was mentioned back up in verse 20, the teaching of Jezebel. How is it described? Who know not the deep things of Satan. We're not told what all the details are of that, but these things that she's doing and teaching come from Satan. And other things, this is anything that is anti-God, anything that is anti-Bible, anti-truth, those are the deep things of Satan. And some of the church members would not hold on to that, but some of them would. Some of them would, and they were following Jezebel. And for those who are not, Jesus said, I cast upon you none other burden. Nevertheless, that which you have, hold fast till I come. These things that you're doing back up in verse 19, keep doing those things. Not only that, keep growing. Verse 20, he that overcomes, Nike, victory. He that keeps my works, verse 19, keep doing that. Stay away from Jezebel and her works. Keep my works, notice that, not hers, mine. Unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he, pay close attention to verse 27. This is not Jesus. There are places, Psalm 2, verse 7, Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. There's places in the book of Revelation where Jesus rules with a rod of iron. But read verse 27 carefully. This is not Jesus. This is Christians. Christians, they will rule with a rod of iron. It comes up again in 3:21, having authority to sit on a throne. It comes up again where Christians are sitting on thrones, chapter 20 and verse 4. Verse 27 is showing that Christians are victorious when they serve Christ, and they will actually rule over the nations. They will not be judged like the rest of the world. And so what a great promise and reward that is. They rule over the nations. They're not judged with the nations. And then the second thing, the second reward, look at verse 28. I will give him the morning star. There are times when you can get up early in the morning and see planets that are still shining. Jesus is called the bright and morning star in chapter 22 and verse 16 of this same book. It's symbolic of truth and glory and light and guidance. And Christians will have that from Jesus. But he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've got to listen. We've got to listen. And I hope Thyatira did. I do know today, brethren, that many people are so enamored by, boy, this is a big old dynamic, talented church. But when you start looking at it closely, there are things that are being tolerated that are not right. And that is often one reason why they are big. There's just a lot of people there that have sin in their lives, and nobody's doing anything about it. So, we need to be talented, but we don't need to be tolerating of sin and error. I hope we can learn these great lessons. Let's go out this evening and be determined for two things. Let's be a talented, growing, and dynamic Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. Let us never be tolerating of sin and error. As we stand for this song of invitation, we invite you to come. There may be someone here this evening that needs to put on Christ in baptism. There may be someone here that needs to come back in some way, and you want to let people know about the prayers. Maybe in your personal life, you've been cozying up to sin and tolerating sin, and you want to make a change and get that out, and we can help you to do that. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?